a few weeks that when a believer dies, one who's trusted Christ as Savior, they're going to immediately go into the presence of God to be with Christ. And that means something. That means that wherever Christ is, we will be there with Him. Because this is a forever thing. We're going to be with Him forever. And so wherever He is, we'll be there. And whatever He does, we will do also. Because we're called His bride. We're going to be standing at His side. The Bible says that one day He's going to come back. And the Scripture tells us that we're going to come back with Him. And He's going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. And He's going to rule that kingdom. But it also means you and I are going to rule and reign with Him as His bride. We don't understand how that's all going to really happen in a day-to-day kind of thing. When we come back with Him, are we all going to be in Jerusalem where His throne on earth is going to be? Or are we going to be where we grew up when we were on this earth? I mean, where are we going to be? How's that going to work out? Well, don't think maybe you'll be in Hawaii, because according to the Bible, all the islands fled away. So there's no islands. Don't look forward to that. But whatever, however it works out, we're going to be here with Him. And not only that, after that 1,000 years, the Bible tells us that we saw last time that He's going to create a new heaven and new earth. And that's new in quality. It's going to be a freshness to it. It's going to be different, I believe, yet similar. Similar in some way, but different. Kind of like our new glorified bodies. They're going to be similar in a lot of ways, but at the same time, they're going to be different. So all of His new creation is going to be like that. And we're going to investigate that newness, that creation, that universe forever and ever. Because the Bible says that we will investigate, we will examine, we will learn about the grace of God forever. Because there's no end to His grace. There's no end to who He is. And that's just the amazing thought, that we're going to investigate and experience all of His grace, all of His power, all of His creation forever and ever. And He's creating that new heaven and earth, just like He did the old one, for us. And we're going to be here on it. And so we're going to be with Him forever. That means we're going to be wherever He goes, we go. Whatever He does, we do. Because we're at His side. And that's a great thought. You and I, as believers in Christ, are His bride. We're His children. And that means there's no place in our hearts and lives to have an image problem. To think I'm a nobody. To think I'm worthless. Like maybe someone in the past has told you. You're not going to amount to anything. Well, as a child of God and as the bride of Christ, how could you ever say you're not going to amount to anything? See, we have the greatest identity on the face of the earth, because we're part of divine royalty. How could you ever, ever think you're a nothing, you're a nobody? Because the Bible says we're all a big, huge somebody because we're connected to Him. So don't believe that. That is a lie that comes from the pit, comes from Satan. So as a believer in Christ, you and I, whether the world knows it or not, we're a big deal. Because He's a big deal, and we're with Him. The important question that I want to ask this morning is this: Are you ready to die? Because we're all going to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. But none of us know how or when that's going to happen. There was a young man a couple weeks ago that got up to go to work in the morning, got on his motorcycle, headed for work, and a semi pulled out in front of him. He had no clue that that was his last day on earth. He had no clue that it was his appointed time. There was another fella, early 60s, a little bit different. He was a preacher in one of the churches. Keeled over with a heart attack. He had no clue that that was going to be his last sermon that he preached on that Sunday. He had no clue that that was his last day. It was his appointed day. But the thing is, the most important thing is, are we ready? Because our day is also coming. As long as you're still breathing and you are still alive, you can be saved. You can still turn to Christ and be forgiven and cleansed of all your sin. So don't wait, don't put it off, because there's no guarantee you're going to have it tomorrow. Many do that. Well, I'll just do it another day. I'm not ready today. Well, the problem is tomorrow could be too late. Maybe God is calling you right now to trust Christ as Savior. If that's true, don't say no. Say yes. But then what about the rest of us? All of us who have already received Jesus Christ as Savior. How should what we have learned these past weeks about heaven, about what will happen when we go on into eternity, how should it affect our lives? What should we do? Last week I read about a guy by the name of Alfred Nobel. Alfred Nobel was a Swedish chemist who made his fortune inventing dynamite and other powerful explosives, which were bought by governments to produce weapons. When Nobel's brother died, one newspaper accidentally printed Alfred's obituary instead. And so, no doubt, he was very surprised when Alfred read the obituary side of the newspaper and he saw himself described as a man who became rich from enabling people to kill each other in really unprecedented, unheard of quantities. He was so shaken by that assessment of his life that Nobel resolved to use his fortune to reward accomplishments that benefited humanity. And one of the many rewards he funded was the Nobel Peace Prize. Nobel had a rare opportunity given to him. He was literally given a second chance to change his life. What about you this morning? As long as you're still alive and you are living in the land of second chances, you are still writing your life story. The final chapter has not been written yet. That means it's never too late to change. It's never too late to do things right. Because what will people say? What will be written about you in the obituary section of the newspaper? So the question for us today as believers in Christ, who have already trusted Him and we know all about heaven and what the future holds, how should I then live based on all this? To help us answer that question, I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. And I'm going to let Paul help us answer that question. How should we then live based on what we know today? Let's go ahead and read Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. And it says this: "For I know that through your prayers..." Now remember, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored, both in my body, whether I live or I die. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. In this passage, I just want to point out two things. First of all, we see Paul's dilemma in life, verse 23. Paul's dilemma in life. On one hand, he wants to die and go be with Christ because he says that is far better. Yet on the other hand, he wants to remain because he knows that would be better for you, for the Philippians. So Paul says this in verse 23, because of this, I'm hard-pressed between the two. The NIV says it like this, I'm torn between the two. The Greek word translated hard-pressed that you see there, or torn between, is a word that means to be hemmed in from both sides. It's as if I'm walking through a narrow gorge that just keeps becoming more and more narrow as I walk through this gorge, producing more and more pressure. Paul is feeling that pressure of these two possibilities, of these two choices. And the pressure is becoming more and more intense on him as he continues to think about this. He more and more wants to go be with Christ. But at the same time, he more and more wants to stay here because he's needed. And he understands that. It's kind of like one wall, we have what Paul wants on this wall. And then the other wall is what others need. Self on one side, and others on the other side. And I was thinking about this last week. If you think about it, we all face this same dilemma every single day, don't we? On one wall are my needs and my comfort and my desires and what I want. Doing what I want. Pleasing myself. And on the other wall, seeking to honor God and serve others. Until when? Well, until I depart, he says. So we find that Paul is in this emotional tug of war. And having found himself in that emotional tug of war becomes a good illustration for us, because I find you and I are in that same tug of war every single day. To live for self or live for others. Live for self or live for God. Every day when we wake up, we are in that gorge. And it becomes more and more intense in our lives so often. Doing what you want to do, because it would benefit you in some way. It would help you in some way. You would be comforted or blessed or doing something different because you know it would benefit someone else. Because you know it would glorify God. Many of us, every week, have ministry responsibilities. And some days we face that situation. Comfort. Doing what we want to do. Going our own way. Or serving others. Which honors God. Do you ever get up on a Sunday morning and feel that way? And you have that choice to make? All of us could have stayed home and watched a football game. Well, maybe except one. But do I ever have an attitude like, oh man, I don't feel like it today? Yeah, I've woke up tired and feeling oppressed and down from time to time. Yeah, honest, yeah. Facing that gorge between the two, serving God or serving myself. We all face it, don't we, every day? And we see Paul facing it here. Here's the deal. Make sure whatever your decision is, whatever choice you make, is not motivated by selfishness, but it's motivated for the glory of God. Make sure that you're motivated to help others. You come here to help others. Sometimes we're the ones that need helping, right? Do you think I could ever walk through the door and be the one that needs help, even though I have to be up here? Or the Sunday school teacher is really the one that is struggling in some way and he really needs help, even though he's teaching in front? Of course. Just because you have a position, because you have responsibilities on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or on a Thursday, doesn't necessarily mean you walk in the door and you're really not the one that needs help that day. And so we gather together, sometimes to be helped, sometimes to be encouraged, right? And other times it's to be the encourager, to be the one that helps others. And that's the way it is, because we're all in this gorge between the two. And we make that choice. Next thing I want you to notice in our text is that Paul describes his death as a departure. To depart is the word he uses there, to be with Christ. The Greek word means to break up, to unloose or undo. It was a word that was used in three different ways in that day, in that culture. First of all, it was used as a military term. It was used for breaking camp. When an army moved to a new location, they just took up the stakes of their tents and moved on. And that's the word here. As Christians, we're to fight the spiritual battle until death, and that's when we will be relieved from active duty. As long as we're alive and we have breath, we're on active duty whether you want to or not. You could try to walk away, then you're just kind of an AWOL kind of Christian. But we're always on active duty. And we're to always be available to serve Him, no matter what we do. That's this word, departure. It's simply like just taking the tent down and going off of active duty, out of the war, the battle. There's another one. It's the sailor's term. It was used to describe setting sail, leaving one port, expecting to arrive at another. I don't think anyone gets in the ship and puts up the sail and doesn't expect to get to the other side or get to port. That's the point. Death is arriving at home port. It's just setting sail and arriving home. And Paul saw death as that way. Imagine, if you will, how a sailor feels as he arrives home after being deployed for many months. Imagine how he feels. The only thing I can relate to that is I see it, you know, on the television when the ship comes in and everything that happens there. I can imagine the anticipation that's going on in the heart of the sailor. I can imagine the excitement that's starting to well up inside of him as he draws closer and closer to home port. So when he finally arrives after a long deployment and his family and loved ones are waiting there for him, I would only think that it would be an indescribable feeling. That it's, you couldn't describe it, how you would feel. Just think about the joyful celebration that takes place as loved ones are reunited after a long deployment. I love watching that. The hugs and the tears and the crying. I mean, I don't even know them, and I'm not even there, and I feel good. That's heaven. That earthly experience that we witness sometimes on the news, and many of you have experienced yourself, is just a little taste of what it's going to be like when we arrive at home in heaven. Just a taste, just a shadow of the reality of what it's going to be like when we get there. So that it's a term that's used by a sailor as he is anticipating setting sail and then arriving at his destination. Number three, it's a farmer's term. The word was used for taking off the animal's yoke, the yoke of toil and burden and service and trials. You know what I think this speaks of? Absolute and total freedom. Do you know, none of us experience absolute and total freedom. We're still in this body, struggling with the lusts of it. We still face the world every day with all of its things that lure us and, you know, and try to cause us to fall. But there's coming a day when we will be absolutely, completely, and totally set free from all of it. We will be set free from the power of the enemy, the power of Satan that wants to come against us. See, we don't know what that's like. Completely, totally, absolutely. We know what it's like somewhat as God delivers us. Someone who's struggling under the influence of drugs, and then one day God sets them free. What joy! What unbelievable feelings of freedom that's there. What about the one that's been struggling under the powers of darkness and has been caught in that lifestyle and in that darkness, and then one day God sets him free? Those are just glimpses. Those are just tastes of the freedom that we're going to have. See, it's the farmer's term where the yoke is finally taken off. The yoke of our flesh, the yoke of our enemy, Satan, and the lure of the world. See, that's how Paul saw death. He saw it as a departure. No wonder he's feeling the way he's feeling. Staying here when I can go there? And step into that great reunion and enjoy for the loved ones that have gone before. Why in the world would I ever want to stay here? That's the struggle that he has. For Paul, all death was like untying your shoe. And so you're going to untie your shoe. And it's this old, worn out, smelly shoe. And you got this brand new, awesome one over here. Would you have a problem untying and throwing away that old one to step into that brand new, shiny? No. See, for him, it's just like untying his shoe. That's all it is for Paul. And that's all it is for you and me. Some of us, our shoes are a little more decrepit than others. Some, I won't say the next thing I almost said. Some of us need a little more shoe powder. But we're going to change shoes one day, and it's all it is going to be like just untying it. That's this word departure. Paul used that exact same word when he said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, I know the time of my departure is at hand. So this is the word he liked as far as death was concerned. It is said that the great Bible teacher F.B. Meyer wrote a friend when he was close to his own death. He said, quote, I have just heard to my great surprise that I have but a few days to live. It may be that before this letter reaches you, I shall have entered the palace. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning. And what a great way to say goodbye. Don't write. Don't worry. We're going to meet in the morning. And that's really what it is for the believer in Christ. That's all it is. And keep that in mind when a loved one might be at the door on the edge of eternity, ready to step through. See you in the morning. For Paul, that's all it was. Was that. Paul says this, and I don't think the desire, the departure that we looked at is so much the emphasis, even though I just emphasized it. Because Paul says this, having a desire to depart, and notice what he says next, which is the best thing, the important thing, the primary thing, and be with Christ. He says that for the believer in Christ, death is not just a departure, but it's an arrival to be with Christ. And so really, the emphasis is there, on the arrival part. Let me show you something that I thought of as I was thinking about this. And this is unbelievable, if you think about it. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Let me read that again. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Well, how is God going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in all of the ages to come? Throughout eternity, actually. He gives the answer. He says, in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This says that throughout all the ages to come, God delights in showing us off. Can you imagine that? We are the ones on his arm. And he struts around showing us off. It's kind of like you're married to the, you know, the pageant winner, and you're just showing her off. She's your trophy wife. We're his trophy wives. He's going to show us off throughout the ages, the Bible says. And he delights in doing that. You and I are his trophy of grace that he's going to show off forever before all the angels, and it'll never be forgotten. That's cool. The Life Application Bible says this. Listen, there is an expression. When you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he did not get there by himself. That's obvious. Someone had to put the turtle up there. In a very real sense, Christians are turtles sitting on top of a fence post, put there by someone else, put there by the grace of God. It's as if someone asks God, how do I know you're as loving and gracious as you say you are? All he has to do is point to you and me. Because we're flawed, sinful, faithless sometimes kind of people, aren't we? We are exhibit A, you and me. Who else but God would save and use people like us? Who in the world would ever think that? That's the kind of God we serve. If God uses you, it's all by grace. If God saves you, it's all by grace. He put you on the fence post. We're all on the fence post by His grace. And up there, He just shows us off. Isn't that something? He does it all and we get the credit? He does it all and we're the trophy? Yes, because it's the trophy of His grace and love. So first of all, we saw Paul's dilemma, which also we found out is also our dilemma. Every day we face that dilemma. Number two, we find Paul's motto for life. You got a motto for life? A lot of times people have a life verse. A lot of guys, they write a book and at the end they sign their name and they have a verse. Well, I want a verse. I don't have a verse. I don't have a life motto. Well, here's a good one right here. Here's Paul's life motto. So if you don't have a life motto, you go ahead and take this one. He is not going to care anyhow. Here's his life motto or his purpose for living. What is your purpose for living? Why are you on earth? Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die, well, that's just gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 1, verse 21. There's a good motto for all of us. It's Paul's motto. What is your purpose in life? If I gave you this statement and asked you to fill in the blank, what would you write down? For me to live is blank. What would you put in there? What would you put in there? I wrote this in my journal the other morning. I was just sitting there thinking on this one verse. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I had this thought. I thought, you know, there's a lot of people that reject the first part. For me to live is Christ. They reject that. They don't want that. Not committed to that. But they expect the second. They don't want the first, but they expect the second. I wonder about that. For me to live is, for me to live is just getting through another day without getting drunk. For others, it's for me to live is just getting through another day without getting angry or depressed. For some, that's their goal. That's their motto. And maybe that's you. Maybe you know someone like that. What's the solution for them as far as that problem goes? Remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians, a book that many call the Epistle of Joy. Epistle of Joy and in prison? How could that be? See, Paul was able to live above the circumstances of his life. There was no fun there. He wasn't free. If you want to be able to cope with whatever life throws at you without becoming a basket case or turning to drugs or alcohol, you need to be able to say what Paul said. The reason Paul could get through that his time in life when he was a prisoner or when he was being tortured or beat up as a Christian, the only reason why he could make it through was because he said, for me to live is not my own comfort, not my own happiness, or even my own freedom. No. It's just to be able to say, for me to live is Christ. whatever that means, whatever situation I'm in. That's how you live above your circumstances. That becomes the motto of your life. When you wake up in the morning, for me to live is Christ. I've been thinking about this all week. For me to live is Christ. And if I die, if that happens, that's okay. It's just a better, Paul said. If for me to live is Christ is my purpose and goal in life, then my attitude toward everything else, my attitude towards every other person in my life will be right. Let me say that one more time. If for me to live is Christ is my purpose, my goal, my motto in life, then my attitude toward everything else, including other people, will be right. And I think the opposite is also true. If that's not true, my attitude towards everything in life won't be right. I want to read a story that's told by a Bible teacher. He's a Bible teacher and counselor, and his name is Bob George. And it's about a couple that really does illustrate what we're talking about here, how important it is to have the right purpose in life, the right motto in life. Listen to his story. The fellow's name was Reed. Reed was one of several fathers taking a girls' group on a camping trip in Oklahoma. Before leaving home in Dallas, the couple's six-year-old daughter, and her name was Wendy, came up and said, "Mommy, is it okay if I ride in the other car with my friend?" Of course, she said, "That's fine, you know." So she let her ride with them. And then the group set out and took off. That morning that they started, it was raining and the streets were very slick. And before the group had gotten very far, the driver of the car in which Wendy was riding lost control. He tried to bring the vehicle back into the lane, but the trailer that was hauling fishtailed, and they crashed across the median and into the lane of oncoming traffic. Miraculously, in a chain reaction accident that eventually totaled 26 cars, the most serious injury was a broken arm to one of the girls, that is, except for Wendy. Wendy was thrown out of the car and was killed instantly. Just a few weeks later, one of Reed's closest friends died of cancer at the age of 32. Talk about having a bad day or a bad month. Bob George said, "I was riding with Reed in a funeral limousine and noticed surprisingly that Reed was his usual soft-spoken, smiling self. Even though his eyes were teary, in spite of everything, he seemed to be doing fairly well." "Well, Reed," I said gently to him, "I suppose you've had enough to last you for a while." He smiled and said, "That's for sure." "Tell me," I asked, "how are you holding up? How have you learned to deal with the loss of Wendy?" He said, "Let me tell you about that." He said, "Marion and I look at it this way. What if God had come to us 6 years ago and made us an offer and said, 'Reed and Marion, I have a little girl, a daughter of mine named Wendy. She's only going to be on the earth for 6 years, but I was wondering if you would have her and you would look after her and you would teach her about me for those 6 years. Then I'm going to take her home to be with me. So I wondered, what would you like me to do? Would you like me to give her to you, realizing that those are the conditions? Or should I offer her to someone else?" Marion and I both would have said, "Oh, yes, Lord, give her to us." And that's just what we feel, that God has done. He's always knew, he always knew that Wendy would only be on earth for 6 years. Marion and I have chosen to be thankful for every one of those 6 years that Wendy enriched our lives. We miss her terribly. We've cried and we cry more tears, and we're going to cry more tears, but we know that we'll see her again, and we thank God for it all. What an attitude, he writes. In the face of great loss, Reed and Marion had thankful, not bitter hearts. Thankful hearts that surrendered all their rights to a sovereign, loving God. Because of the response of faith, that young couple has lived at peace ever since. See, their motto in life is, for me to live is Christ. And to die, well, that's just gain. When tragedy occurs, and it's going to occur for all of us someday, can we purpose in our hearts to meet it with the same kind of utter dependence on the goodness of God? Because we've already decided before it ever happens, for me to live as Christ. And to die, well, that's just gain here. That statement, that motto, was very real in their lives. And that purpose will be tested in all of us. The only one who can say, for me to live is Christ, can also say, to die is gain. If Jesus Christ is not the one you are living for, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, for you death will not be gain. For many it will be loss. God is inviting you to heaven. And probably most of us, if not all of us, have said yes to that. Have said, yes, I want to go. That's where I want to go when I die. But what about now, this side of living on that edge of eternity? And it's where we all are. Doesn't matter how old you are, we're on the edge. Ask yourself this. Can I say with Paul the same thing, for me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain? For me to live is just to do what he wants me to do. For me to live is to be what he wants me to be. And then what? Then we go to be with him. As believers in Christ, we can't lose, can we? We got him now, and we got him after death, forever. Father, thank you for Paul's motto of life that challenges us to look at our lives and ask ourselves, is it my motto? And Father, I know that that's true of many, if not most, if not all even, that that's the motto of our heart. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that, don't we? And so thank you for reminding us of the truth of what it means to be a Christian on this side of the edge of eternity. Help us, Lord, to live that motto out every day. Help us, Father, as we feel pressured between selfishness and you and serving others. Help us to choose to honor you. Help us to choose to serve others while we can. And we pray those things in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to close.